Let's pray. Lord God, we humbly come before you this morning to open up your word and to acknowledge that you are our God. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your word, inspire us by your Holy Spirit, that we might go on boldly to serve you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I was leaving my previous church, my previous ministry position, and looked to entering into ministry here at Ann Street, I began thinking about what I was leaving behind. I began thinking about my legacy, if you will. Probably a fairly natural idea when you're making a major life transition. And I wonder, have you ever thought about the legacy that you'll be leaving behind? It's a worthwhile thing to think about, isn't it? And the Bible is full of great men, great women, who have left wonderful legacies behind them for people to be inspired by and for people to learn and follow in their example. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, if you've never read that before, please do so. You know, when you go home today or some point this week, Hebrews chapter 11 is sort of like God's Hall of Fame in the Bible. And we can read of the faith of people like Adam and Eve and Ruth and David. You can read of people like Abraham, Esther, Elisha, Elijah, Moses, Paul, Peter, the list goes on. Well, one man's legacy that we don't often consider or know too much about is Caleb's. Caleb's legacy. He's perhaps known for being one of the 12 spies who were sent out by Moses into the land of Canaan, the promised land. You know, after the events of the Exodus, after all that happened at Mount Sinai, these 12 were sent on an intelligence-seeking mission. Scope out the land that God had promised to give Israel and report back to Moses and to the people all that they observed. Well, this morning I want us to maybe do a sort of character study of Caleb. Journey through his story and see what we can learn, see what we can apply to our own lives. And my hope is that we'll see in Caleb's story a man of fierce and faithful spirit. And my hope is that we would each be inspired by his story. So let's read it. If you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you will, turn not to Joshua to begin with, but to Numbers. Flick back to Numbers with me, chapter 13. His story starts at verses 1 to 3. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then from verse 4 onwards, we see those 12 men listed. And among them, two names that we know very well, Joshua and Caleb. Jump with me down to verses 17 to 20 of chapter 13. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season of the first ripe grape. So they do it. These 12 men on their intelligence-seeking mission enter into the land that God has promised them, a land that God has promised them since Abraham's time. But now having been enslaved in Egypt for so long, they know nothing about. And this is their report when they get back. Jump with me down to verse 25 to 33. At the end of the 40 days, that's the 40 days they were spying out the land. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." What's happening here? Basically, 12 spies went out, bold, strong, courageous. But only two came back that way, Caleb and Joshua. The rest are cowards when they return. And right away, we can learn something about Caleb, can't we? He's not easily intimidated. He's not easily spooked. He's not afraid to stand in the way of popular opinion. And this is so relevant, isn't it, for us today in Brisbane City, in Australia? You know, with hot topics like same-sex marriage, the nature of truth, the denial of good and evil, the continued debate about abortion and education, and the list goes on and on. How do we as Christians, the vast, disliked minority, respond in the way of popular opinion? Here in Numbers, the spies have returned, and after generations of slavery in Egypt, they're hoping that claiming the land that God promised them would be easy. Claiming the land that God promised them would be simple. They're hoping to catch a bit of a break. And I don't know about you, but I sort of understand that. I understand that. Maybe this is how you're feeling today, though. You're praying, you know, your morning prayers consist of, "Lord, I need a break. Lord, I need something easy today. Lord, I need you to give me rest today." And it's hard to swallow that sometimes God wants us to keep pushing just a little bit longer. It's hard to swallow that sometimes God wants us to go another round. Sometimes it's hard to accept that even though God's promised us something, and it's a sure promise, it's confirmed, it's hard to accept that it's not always easy to claim that promise. And here Caleb realizes, you know, he's going to have to fight a little bit longer. And as a warrior, his warrior heart beats just a little faster when he hears God say, "Look, Caleb, there is your promised land. Now go and fight for it, and I will deliver it to you for my glory." That's the kind of heart that Caleb had. And that's the kind of heart we're challenged to have in this environment that we live in this society that we live in. You know, have you ever had this kind of conviction from God? Have you ever wanted
to do the right thing, achieve something for God, and you've had to fight for it tooth and nail. Caleb had a fierce spirit, like a lion's. And that fierce spirit was made all the bolder because he knew that God's promises were with him. As Christians, may that be the same for us. You know, how many of us were challenged by this truth? How many of us, you know, we're learning in our faith and in our experiences day to day that we're called to be bold, that we're called, you know, to be determined, to nurture a rugged spirit, not a meek and weak one. We need this kind of spirit because standing up for God and His Word is rarely popular, even among God's own people. Even here today, I'm sure that there'd be differences of opinion about hot topics that we're facing today. Skip over to chapter 14, verses 1 to 10 with me of Numbers. This is the people's response to Caleb's boldness. That night, all of the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Have you ever noticed that people love to receive good things from God, but resent having to fight or work for it? Israel was so hoping their claim to God's promised land would be easy. They needed a break. How about you? You know God wants to bless you. You know He has promised you something, but you weren't expecting it to be so hard to claim. You weren't expecting it to demand your all. You weren't expecting it to bring you to your knees. You're wanting to do the right thing, but the response you get from people confuses you. It astounds you. It causes you to shrink back. For their courage and faithfulness, what did Caleb and Joshua receive? The entire assembly, hundreds of thousands of their own people, wanting to condemn and stone them. Luckily for Caleb and Joshua, God shows up and he's had enough. The glory of the Lord appeared. Isn't this sort of the heart's desire of every Christian? That the glory of the Lord would appear. Whenever the faithful Christian voice is heard in Australia, they get torn to shreds by the public, by the media, and even fellow Christians sometimes. Has this ever been your experience? You know, you defend the truth. You defend the right. You stand up for someone that everyone else is mocking and bullying. And then they turn on you as well for it. Sometimes standing out means that, you know, you get hammered back into place. This is most common in with regards to sharing the gospel truths of our faith. So the question becomes, how will we respond when we're threatened? And I say when purposefully. How will we respond when we're threatened for what we believe in? It's the climate of our society, and it's something that we need to come to grips with. Will we stand true with a rugged determination, or will we shrink back, our convictions shown to be impotent, and we try and mask this by saying, well, if we want to save the world, then let's become like the world. But the truth is the exact opposite. It should be. That's how Jesus lived. Counterculturally, standing out against the popular opinion. Standing for truth. So the people of God, Israel, caves in and they attack two lone faithful men. The Bible calls this rebellion. And we've all done this, haven't we? We're all in the same boat. We've mocked others. We've rejected God's teachings that we consider too hard or unreasonable for our culture. Rather than following God's call out into the open ocean, where we've turned back into the safety of our harbor. Israel rejects Caleb's trust in God, and they reject God's blessing. They feared that the giants of Canaan were bigger than the God who had just rendered Egypt powerless. The God who had just split the Red Sea in two. And so God's hurt and he's angered by their contempt and their dismissive attitude towards him and his promises. And so he punishes them. He punishes them quite severely. Hundreds of thousands of men and women, but now not one of them will live to see the promised land, except two, Caleb and Joshua. And here we can learn something else. It's a sobering story, isn't it? I mean, how many of us, we've been through times of doubt ourselves? How many of us, we found it hard, to trust in God's word and power. We've been tempted and swayed more by the opinions of the world and those around us than by God's people. Few of us would be so rebellious as to lead others away from God's promises like these 10 spies, but many of us would be able to identify with the people of Israel who begin to doubt God because of the word of these 10 spies. For many of us, we allow our decisions and our attitudes to be shaped by friends and family and co-workers, but we either avoid or ignore the Word of God and what God would have to say about something. And for their disobedience, God disciplines Israel. He's quick to forgive. In Jesus, we see God's total commitment to mercy for those who would turn to Him. But it doesn't mean that he'll save us from the consequences of our actions. And any good, loving parent would agree that discipline is a big part of raising and training their children. And standing alone among the multitude, Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. Had a stern faithfulness in God. And so God blesses them, and they're going to be the ones who will be able to inherit the land. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? It's awesome. It's great, but it's heavy stuff. What do we learn from Caleb's life? What do we learn from his character? long after these events and long after a brutal military campaign to claim God's promised land, Joshua and Caleb and a whole new generation of Israelites, they claim the promised blessings of God. And we see that in the reading read out to us this morning in Joshua chapter 14. And we heard that Caleb, he hasn't forgotten God's promise to him. And the way he responds, you know, he goes up to Joshua and he claims that promise. And for some of us, I don't know how you felt when you heard the reading this morning, but I know my initial response from my Western Christian sensibilities, I was tempted to think that Caleb was a little too forward, a little too presumptuous and entitled in his approach to Joshua. I don't know if you were in the same boat. If you were anything like me, we might have preferred it if he'd waited in line, you know, for Joshua to offer it to him. Or better yet, even denied the offer altogether. That's the Christian way, isn't it? Maybe, but I actually love how Caleb does this, because I think it can teach us something really valuable. Caleb's request here in Joshua chapter 14, that was read out earlier, Caleb's request here can show us that we can expect from God exactly what he promises us. We can expect from God exactly what he promises us. And we don't have to be embarrassed by accepting it. Another cool thing about this exchange in Joshua chapter 14 is that Caleb tells us that he's now 85 years old. 85. How cool is that? By this age, most people are slowing down, but not Caleb. He's not finished yet. He personifies those dramatic words in Dylan Thomas's famous poem. You know the line? Do not go gentle into the good night. Old age should burn and rage at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Caleb seems to personify that kind of attitude. And so he chooses still unconquered cities as his inheritance. He says to Joshua, I'm not done yet. I'm here to claim what God has promised me, but I'm not done yet. I've still got business with the giants of this land. I've still got business 40 years in the making. And he says to Joshua, give me the hill country. Give me the hill country and I'll conquer it for you. Such a great war cry, isn't it? How many of us, you know, we're being challenged by this attitude, by Caleb's fierce spirit? I know that I am. Whether it's about legacy or just doing what is right, once we know God's will, we should pursue it with all of our might. So what was Caleb's legacy? What did he leave behind? Were people inspired by his rugged determination? Did people remember him after he died? There's a story in Judges chapter 1. Joshua has passed away, and life for most of Israel has settled down into the routine. But Caleb, he's still advancing on another walled city. But he's well and truly past his prime now. It's time for the next generation to shine. So he offers his daughter in marriage to the champion who would conquer that city. How many of us, you know, we're cringing on the inside already? This sort of seems quite barbaric to our modern sensibilities today, but Caleb, I assure you, in his culture and time, he was acting honorably. The champions of his day would get songs written about them. They would become famous, and yes, they would get the girl. And I don't know, maybe even today in our sort of indie, hipster, new age, sensitive guy kind of world, I hope that men still resonate with this. Fighting for honor and for the girl. I hope that this still strikes deeply at the masculine soul. And I hope that being fought for by good, godly, honorable, courageous men still sounds like a grand thing to the woman. And this champion who conquered the city was a good man. His name was Othniel, and he was Caleb's own nephew. A man who'd probably grown up seeing Caleb in action, hearing of his faithfulness and his fierceness, and he was probably inspired by it. You see, Caleb knew who he was, and so he knew what to do. He'd never been tempted to take the easy way out of things. He knew what it meant to be living for something bigger than he was, and so he was prepared to make unpopular decisions and stand against the crowd. Today, we don't like anything disrupting our comfortable lives, do we? We don't like anything risking our career trajectory. We know the importance of everyone thinking well of us. And so we're prepared to be agreeable and tolerant, maintaining the peace no matter the cost to our moral principles or beliefs or convictions. But as Christians, like Caleb, we're called to live not for this world, but for Christ. We're forgiven of our rebelliousness, and we're set on a new path, a higher path. We're new creations, a new people, a new society, aliens to our world. And the only way we'll survive, the only way we'll endure, is to have a vibrant and rugged spiritual faith, looking ever unto Jesus and his promises, regardless of the multitudes that stand against us. And in doing this, we may lose the world, yes, but our souls will be safe with Jesus for eternity. Caleb's legacy lived on in Othniel. He rose up again when Israel needed another champion. You see, Israel turned away from God shortly after they'd inherited their land. They didn't last long in their faithfulness. And they lived according to the norms of the world around them. They wanted to be comfortable too. They didn't want to cause any disruptions either. And the scripture tells us each person did what was right in their own eyes. Does that remind you of Brisbane at all? And Israel gets into trouble, and they needed someone of another kind of spirit to rise up. And Othniel became the first judge of Israel. Are you familiar with the judges of Israel? They were 12 men and women who God chose at various times to deliver Israel from their enemies. And they consisted of great names like Samson and Deborah and Samuel. Samuel was the last judge before the age of kings began. And as we look at Caleb and we look at his influence on Othniel, perhaps the greatest legacy we could leave behind is to inspire others to faithful, godly lives of their own. To inspire others to a fierce, passionate, faithful kind of life. What kind of legacy are we working towards today? This morning, here and now, what kind of legacy have you been spending your days building? Who are we allowing ourselves to be shaped and molded by? At the end of our lives, we'll probably realize that a lot of what we did was relatively unimportant. But as followers of Jesus, we have an opportunity to live for something much greater than we are. And like Caleb, as we serve and live for God, as we gain strength in trusting in God's promises, we may find that in doing so, we'll find ourselves in the fight of our lives against fierce odds. But we know, don't we, that the Christian life was never an easy one to choose. The Christian life will demand our all. And the question is, are we willing to give our all? People may forget our names, but what impact will we have as we advance on walled cities, as we do battle with giants, as we honor God's promises, all to the glory of Jesus? Could that kind of life, could that kind of legacy inspire others to do likewise? As I consider legacy and as I consider Caleb's story here, if at the end of my life all that's written on my tombstone is, you know, to the neglect of any worldly accomplishments, if all that was written on my tombstone was, he loved his wife passionately and served God with a fierce, steadfast spirit, I think I'd be happy with that, especially if it inspired others to do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the story of Caleb. We thank you so much for his faithfulness, for his strength, for his convictions and character. Lord, may his life inspire us. Standing against the odds, standing upon you as his rock. Lord, we live in a day where Christianity is maligned, where your word is tossed aside. Please help us to be of like character with Caleb. Courageous, bold, strong, standing on you and you alone. And may our rugged determination in this inspire others to do likewise. For your glory, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.